Well, believe it or not, 3 weeks from today, I won't be here, at least not in this particular position. I hope to be here. But Will Galkin will be with us, and the Galkin evangelistic team will be with us. I don't know about you, but I'm really excited about this. Evangelists come sort of in different shapes and styles, as probably you've noticed over the years as we've had different ones come here. And when you have the privilege of having the Galkin evangelistic team, as with some others like Steve Pettit, you have, of course, a whole big affair, and that means that we can offer more things, different things, and it'll be a special treat. It really will. But beyond just that, I think you're aware of the fact by now that I carry a special burden for these meetings because I carry a special burden for our church. And I can't really talk too much about that here this morning, but one of the things that I have mentioned, and it seems like people have been saying it again recently, that we have come through a long, hard winter, haven't we? And it is really nice to see the sunshine outside, and it's sort of like soldiers that have been beaten. The snow is retreating. I don't know if it will try to make one final stand or not, but whatever the weatherman was thinking for last night, it didn't happen here. And though I'm really concerned, and this is why I bring that subject up again, I realize that it's been difficult, realize that it's been hard. All I have to do is look at myself. I don't have to look at you. I know. And I'm concerned that the net effect that that could have on us as we think about, well, they're talking about a week of meetings at the church. You're kidding. Sunday school, Sunday morning, evening. Then they're talking about every night of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And don't they realize how tired I am? And this is just too much. And it would be very easy, I'm sure, for us to say that. And that concerns me a great deal because I think if we do that, we're certainly going to be passing over something really special that God wants to do in our midst. And as I said to you in my letter, I think this is the kind of thing it's well worth thinking about in advance and figuring how you can make adjustments to your schedule and give God some special and extra time. But at any rate, as I've pondered this and thought about the Sundays that I would have to preach before the speaker comes, the Lord drew my attention to this verse in Scripture that I pointed out to you earlier, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Very easy to become weary, isn't it? Let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I'm going to actually be speaking on this verse, God willing, for the next three Sundays, today and the following two Sundays. And this morning I want to start with my message titled Dealing with a Specific Aspect of This, which is Why Am I Weary? I don't know if we really ponder that, because there could be lots of reasons for it beyond some of the ones maybe that seem more obvious to us. But it is an interesting question, isn't it? Why am I weary? So in that sense, what we're going to be doing over the course of looking at this broader subject of spiritual fatigue is looking at three different aspects of this verse. Today, what it sort of amounts to is looking into some of the reasons and hence the question, why am I weary? And so that's sort of where we are in the message for today, and we'll see other things, God willing, as the other weeks unfold. The development in the message this morning is really pretty straightforward, and actually it's kind of a simple thing for us to grasp at the outset, so nothing particularly complicated. Let me show you how the development is going to work this morning. It's rather interesting, since our text uses the word weary. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Here's something interesting, a little piece of Bible trivia, if you will. If you were to get out a Strong's Concordance and chase the word weary, and you know that when you see a different number, if you have a Strong's Concordance, the system works this way, that when you look to the right, you look up weary. When you look to the right, you got a number, which then identifies back in the back the one you look at for the word and what the definition of the word is. Well, if you do that, you will find that there are three words that at various times are rendered weary in the New Testament. Not that they can't have other translations, not that they don't occur in more places other than when we see weary in the text. But there are three that are translated weary sometimes in the Authorized or King James Version of the Bible. And we're going to kind of take the development of this morning's message, the three thoughts that I want to give in response to why am I weary, by looking at a couple of key verses where these are used. And each of these words then in the original language, though it's translated the same way in English, weary, has kind of a different thought that's suggestive of a different answer to the question, why am I weary? And the first of these has to do with, if you take notes, physical exhaustion. We have a word in the original, not that it matters so much, but just so maybe you see that this is in distinction to what I mentioned later. Kopiao is actually the verb here. What does it mean? What's the thought that's really behind that word in the original language? And it has to do with work or labor or toil. And where in the world is it translated in the New Testament, weary? Well, the one that I wanted to use as an example this morning is found for us in John chapter 4. I think you're familiar enough. I'm not going to ask you to turn on this one. But what story do you have in John chapter 4? Well, of course, you have the story of the woman at the well. But in the earlier part of the chapter, as the stage is set for this, what's going on with Jesus? Well, he's leaving Judea. We're told that very clearly. And the Bible says he's headed towards Galilee, and then it makes this comment when it says he must needs go through Samaria. Well, again, I throw this out every so often, hoping to interest more people in this, but if you've ever been to the Holy Land, so if you think about an expression that we often hear, the hill country of Judea, and you realize if you were to kind of cross-section going from west to east or left to right, looking at a map, you're going to come across different geographical elements that comprise the Holy Land. So where Jesus is and what he's traversing is not like the coastal plain. It's more like maybe some of what we see around here. I mean, not big towering mountains like you'd have in Colorado, but it's different from just deciding that you're going to go for a walk in the park. And you have hills, and you have places where you go down, and the way can be interesting, and you have some physical exertion that's involved in making a trip like this when you're walking or hiking. So it says to us in John chapter 4 and verse 6 that Jesus, being wearied with his journey, remember that verse, sat thus on the well. And of course, we infer from this that the well was not just a hole in the ground, because that would be difficult to sit on, but had some superstructure or whatever that was there. And so Jesus, now this is, doesn't this sort of just in its simplicity really speak to us? Here's our Savior, who of course is the God-man. He's fully God and he's fully man. And he's huffing and puffing. That's some comfort to me. I don't know about you. Especially as I notice over the years, I don't have the wind that I used to have. But Jesus is going up these hills, trekking through the hill country of Judea, ultimately making his way to Samaria, where there is a divine appointment with this woman. This is really what John is getting at when he says he must needs go through Samaria, because the Jews really didn't travel that way, as you know, and that's a digression I won't get involved with. Jesus has a divine appointment. To make that, though, he has to go over this route that takes him through this hill country. And furthermore, we know when the woman comes to the well that it was midday. So you can just empathize with this for a moment. Here you go huffing and puffing up these hills, down some, up others. The way is not just flat where it would be easier to walk. Not only that, the sun has come out and perhaps begun to be quite warm. So that Jesus gets to that well and he sits down and he's just exhausted. That's this word, physical exhaustion. You felt that any time recently? Uh-huh. There's an honest one. You felt that any when all that snow was flying and you had to deal with it? Yeah, those things really do take a toll on us, I think, sometimes. Toil takes its toll at times. That's what we're talking about, physical exhaustion. And folks, I think it's well for us sometimes just to not forget the obvious. That's part of what this is about this morning. You know, you and I are vessels of clay, and we're not indestructible, even though when you're young you tend to feel that way because you've never known it any other way. That's not a slur. That's just a statement of fact. You've just never really known it any other way, and you have all this energy, and you're so robust. But even robust teenagers, when put through a pretty stiff workout, can understand something about physical exhaustion. Jesus, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. And sometimes physical exhaustion happens to us you kind of have to be the judge. I can't settle this for you in your life. This is really sort of about taking some personal stock and taking some personal inventory. And the reason that I say that to you is for this cause, that there really is no way to divorce the fact that you and I live in a human body which daily depletes itself and has to be replenished. So that there is an undeniable and unbreakable connection between how we feel physically and how we feel spiritually. Right? If you don't believe that, then just think about some very simple ways of proving it to yourself. The alarm goes off this morning. What did you feel like? I don't know. That's just one example. I'll tell you how I felt like. I don't know what in the world's going on because I followed my own advice. And Tom, the way you do this is before the evening television programming really starts, or else you leave the one by the TV set on the right time. So if you really care about the news, you get it at the right time. But I followed my own advice, and we set these clocks and so that when we were actually into the evening part of the day, in other words, after 6 o'clock, I'm looking at it, and it's telling me what the new time is going to be. And I really did that and got in bed at a reasonable time. And I can't really explain this except maybe my body just decided, okay, I'm going to dump it all on you right now. There's been a lot. And so, you know, I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning. That's nothing new. And took care of the fire, went back to bed, went out, and the thing went off. 5:40. I couldn't find it. You ever had that happen before? It's going ee, 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 or whatever it does. And I finally knocked it off the nightstand. It goes on the floor. It shuts up then. Every time that happens, I get so ticked off because when it hits the floor, it knocks the time out of it. Maybe that's why it shuts up. Now it thinks it's 1 o'clock. But I knew I woke my wife up with that stupid thing and I felt so bad. And then I pray probably took me about 10 minutes. And this might be a funny prayer, but I just, Lord, I need to come online. I'm not online yet. And so I got my coffee and the rest of it. And finally things started to click just a bit. But, or it's Thursday night. And say, wow, yeah, I'm 4 days into the work week visitations tonight. I really don't feel like going to visitation. It's Wednesday night. It's time for church. He says, I'm 3 days into the work week. This has been awful this week. I'm exhausted. And it's undeniable, see, that there is a relationship between how we feel physically and how we feel spiritually. And then, of course, what happens is we make decisions based on that. So you need to think about this. I need to think about this. This is not just a sermon directed towards you. Because it's important. It really is important. Because if you don't take care of yourself and don't take this seriously, it will impact how you feel spiritually. And then that will impact certain decisions that you make. It's just that simple. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? The Bible gives us this example, earthen vessels. Well, some of us are cracked. We leak. I don't hold it like I used to. You know what that means, not what you're thinking. You know what I mean. Also, over time, sometimes you not only crack, but sometimes you get rather brittle. And then you crack in another way. Unfortunately, we've seen some of that lately. And the people that are telling me this tell me that when they talk to the doctors, they don't quite put it this way, but they say, we've had a bumper crop this year. I don't know whether the weatherman's helping them out or not, but they're fixing ankles and fixing shoulders and all this stuff. People are falling and hurting themselves. But you see what I'm saying? So I hope you won't dismiss this. This really is important. Physical exhaustion is important because it has a connection to how we feel spiritually, and then the decisions we make as a result of how we're feeling. So bear that in mind. That's one thing that we can readily see. Our second word, camno, is a little different word. It has no relationship to camo like camouflage, but this is a word that is very similar to kopiao in the sense that it too emphasizes the toil or work aspect, translated several places weary in the New Testament, but tends to emphasize the fallout of that or the effect of that. So let me show you what I'm talking about and the point that we're talking about now. So we're moving past the idea of physical exhaustion, and I want to talk for a moment about physical weakness. So let's do look at these verses. Would you join me now in the book of Hebrews chapter 12? I'd like to show you two verses, one in Hebrews, one in James. So you'll be pretty much right at both of them if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Notice with me verse number 3. And actually, the translation weary tends to bring out the point that I'm making, because labor and toil, what are the result physically? Well, sometimes they leave us exhausted, weary, weak. We're talking now about physical weakness. So here's our verse, Hebrews 12, 3. For consider him, that's Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So right away, you see how impact really is brought out with this word, because he goes on to say, if this happens, you're wearied, you may faint in your minds, which is also what we see in Galatians 6, 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It can have its fallout. However, if we go to the book of James, we see another example where the word is actually translated differently, not weary here. But look in James chapter 5. This is really what's interesting, because talking about this word, especially emphasizing fallout, the fact that it would be rendered the way it is in verse number 15 is quite instructive, because here it's rendered sick. So if you turned over a couple pages to James chapter 5, look at verse number 15. It says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. But it's our same chemno, the wearied. So it's true, isn't it, that sometimes if we don't take care of ourselves and we get too depleted physically and we have too much physical exhaustion that we don't take the right steps to replenish ourselves, we can get sick, right? You know, people that just work themselves to death is kind of an expression that we have, but maybe not quite that far, but you know what I'm talking about. And I'm sure that we've all fallen into this trap, because I know quite a few workaholics. But since you're in James chapter 5, let's back up and see another thought. In verse 14, he says, is any sick among you? So now we have the prayer of faith shall save the sick in verse 15, which is our chemno word. But then in verse 14, it says, is any sick among you? Which now uses a different word for sick, which is the word that just means weak. Now, here's where I want to get pointed with this, or make a specific point. See, sometimes we have physical exhaustion, and sometimes we go so far with that that we make ourselves sick. But it's also true, I'm not harping on that. It's also true, though, that some of us are just weaker than others. Sometimes because of just bodily infirmities that we have. Sometimes we're weak, as it says in verse number 14. Is any among you sick? Is any among you weak? Sometimes we're weak because we just don't have the juice we used to. But other times we're weak because the Lord has seen fit to allow us to carry some burden that's a physical burden, some infirmity, some thing that we struggle with physically. And there's no denying that that happens to people too. And so then the question, as we leave this point and draw this to a conclusion, that I need to ask you about physical weakness is what you're doing realistic for you? I think that's the hard question you have to ask yourself. It's the hard question I have to ask myself. What kind of adjustments do I need to make based on the fact that I'm 60 and not 30? What type of adjustments do I have to make based on the fact that, you know, I have this physical problem and It's kind of like Paul, who prayed to be delivered from a physical problem he had, and the Lord didn't see fit to do that. And there's a lot of people here that can give you a lot of discourse and tell you a lot of stories about that are carrying around some physical burdens and some physical limitations that God has seen fit to allow in your life beyond maybe just the fact that you're getting older, which is going to happen to all of us if Jesus tarries. And you have to evaluate that. It's not unspiritual for you to do that. In fact, really, the converse is true. It's unspiritual not to do that. You have to figure out what's realistic for you. And then you have to get this to where you can balance this with what biblical priorities ought to be. Because one thing is certain, if you have limited energies, although that's true for all of us, and you spend them all on various things other than spiritual things, well, obviously, it's going to have a spiritual impact. This is my concern when we think about these meetings, but it's also just my concern that maybe I can say something this morning that's helpful to us. I guess we know these things, but we forget them sometimes. I was thinking about William Wilberforce, which I think most people here would recognize as the British politician who was so eloquent a speaker on behalf of against the British slave trade. And Wilberforce, maybe you don't know this about him, but he's the type of person, or was the type of person, that I've just described, in the sense that really he was under doctor's care for some 20 years, requiring all sorts of, well, drugs sounds bad, but medicine, in order to keep body and soul together. My suspicion is that if you were to be able to go back in time and see him speak on the floor of Parliament, you wouldn't notice that, because he had such passion with which he was consumed. But not all of us are just Charles Atlas, you know. A lot of us are like William Wilberforce, that underlying what people may see publicly, there's a lot that we're coping with. Anyway, it's kind of interesting that a man by the name of James Boswell, who was a friend of Wilberforce, had this to say on an occasion when he went to hear him speak. You might be interested in this. He said, "I saw what seemed a mere shrimp mounted upon the platform. But as I listened, he grew and grew till the shrimp became a whale." That isn't going to just happen. That's somebody making up his mind where he wants to direct the limited energies that he has. That's tough. You're going to have to kind of get with yourself, look in the mirror, maybe talk to people around you. I don't know. You know your body better than anyone else. In fact, you know it better than your doctor. And figure out what it is you're capable of doing, and then figure out if you're allocating what's the resources that you have in the right proportions and in the right directions. Now then, the last one that we encounter is the one in our text. So go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. This word enkakeko has an interesting component that's different from anything that we've seen to this point, because what we've seen to this point is two words that talk about toil, one that especially emphasizes the fallout. And so we've talked about physical exhaustion and we've talked about physical weakness. Listen, folks, there's nothing wrong with admitting that you have weakness, at least to yourself, maybe to others, and being realistic in how you deal with that. But the last one is spiritual fatigue, and the reason is because enkakeko means a different thing. It is translated weary in our verse, just like I've said that there are three that are translated weary. It's translated weary in our verse, but basically what it tends to talk about is more of a spiritual repercussion. Because what it means is to lose heart or become discouraged. Now, this is interesting. So if you're writing notes down and putting the third point, we've talked about physical exhaustion, we've talked about physical weakness, now I want to talk about spiritual fatigue. Because these things can be different than one another, what we've talked about so far, but there's also a correlation between them. Spiritual fatigue. And there are a lot of things that can lead to spiritual fatigue. We've actually seen the impact that the physical has on how we feel spiritually. But if you'll give me just a few more moments, I want to talk about three things. I have to limit it because there are so many things that a person could talk about when you talk about the subject of spiritual fatigue. But the way I've chosen to limit this is to three things that are right here in the context, and I want to tie them to the text, because when we tie them to the text, I think they have an even greater power to help us when we see this right in God's Word. So here are the three things, and we'll just have to do what we can with the time that we have. But the first of them, I would like to consider to be spiritual struggle or temptation. You know anything about that? Of course, if you're not trying to live for the Lord, then maybe you don't know too much about spiritual struggle, but I suspect anybody here this morning who's making some effort to try to do what they sense the Lord wants them to do knows about that struggle that we have all the time. Where do we find this in the text? Verse 1. Have a look. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault..." So here the idea is, here's a brother who's struggling, and sin catches up with him and overtakes him. That's kind of the picture. It's kind of like you trying to catch somebody going down the road, or maybe the policeman's trying to catch somebody going down the road, and he catches him and can overtake him if that's how he chooses to handle it. That's what happens. That's the picture here. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we're reminded by this verse that just because we know of situations where we see folks that are really struggling with a problem, not to exclude ourselves, because any kind of Christian that's attempting to do anything for the Lord is struggling against the flesh. If you don't believe that, just look across the page. Galatians 5 and verse 17 says this, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And someone has kind of explained it this way. Once we're born again, we have two natures, the new man, the old man. And someone has kind of likened it to having inside two dogs that constantly fight. And the one that wins is the one you feed. Do you know anything about spiritual struggle? You know anything about temptation? You don't have to bob your head or whatever, because I know you do. Not only that, this is a very wearying thing. I mean, when you struggle and struggle, and then, of course, when it happens kind of like what is described in this verse, and for whatever reason we slip and fall and kind of succumb, that really is discouraging, isn't it? Really discouraging to us. You know, we've done something that maybe we've done 10 times before and know we shouldn't do, but we just, for whatever reason, we didn't make adequate preparation, or whatever it was, we failed again. Then what happens? Oh, you're so discouraged. And you know, the devil doesn't have any rules in his book. Because what he'll do is he'll do everything he can to trip you up, then he'll use the fact against you that you tripped up by saying, "You dog," and try to discourage you so you'll give up on your Christian walk. And I'm just simply saying that the ongoing struggles that sometimes we have, I mean, sometimes these things pass relatively quickly, but sometimes maybe the Lord gives us something and it's an ongoing struggle, or it's a spiritual burden that we carry that seems to be oppressive, and we struggle and struggle and struggle attempting to do what's right. Once in a while we fail, and that brings with it discouragement, and it seems almost incessant many times, which is why Jesus spoke and said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I suspect you might do yourself the greatest favor in the world if you would begin to understand the Lord's Day as a day of rest. That's not commercial 21st century America, where people run to the mall and people do chores and people do everything else under the sun, where we think that we are smarter than God Almighty, who already told us you need a day to catch up. Not just physically, but spiritually. You need this to replenish yourself for the coming week. It's not really any wonder that God set aside one day in the week and told us this, and that rest that we can get both physically on Sunday, if we manage it properly, as well as spiritually, is worth more than I can say. Because when Monday starts, and sometimes even on Sunday, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be like the woodpecker. You ever been out in the woods before and listen to those guys? Sometimes you don't have to go out in the woods. Sometimes they're around your house so loud you can hear them inside the house. What's the woodpecker do? Well, the woodpecker looks for a tree that he thinks is promising. That's what the devil does too. Then he lights on that tree. What's he do then? Starts pecking. If he doesn't access the bugs where he first starts to peck, he just moves over and looks for another place that looks promising. And he keeps pecking and keeps pecking and keeps pecking until he finds the bugs. That's kind of how temptation is. It's kind of how the devil tries to work in our lives. Wear you down, wear you down, wear you down. And it can create spiritual fatigue. Let's look at the second of them. It's in verse number 2, and I'm going to call this self-focus. I'm not so sure of these three, if this is not the worst of them, but it sounds like it's put in kind of a strong way, but it's really what it is, because when you look at this, we've heard about the fellow who experienced the temptation and the reminder for the people standing by to say, well, I'm not too good to have something like that happen to me too. I better try to help this guy. And verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, it uses a word for burden there, which is a word that's means something that's just really oppressive, something that's overweight, something that's so weighty that it almost seems to be more than this person can bear. And so what we're exhorted to do in a church family, this is what Paul is exhorting people to do here, what we're exhorted to do in a church family is to be sensitive to that. This is what verse 1 is all about, so that when we see people laboring and we see people struggling, that we send them a card or we call them on the phone, or we pray for them, or we find some kind of a way to try to lift their spirits. Why don't we do more of that? Why do we not come to church telling ourselves that no one will miss me, when part of our ministry is to be at church, if for no other reason, for other people to see us and draw strength and encouragement that we are there? Well, I can't tell you how many times I sit on the platform and somebody walks in and it's somebody I've prayed for and I just rejoice. It's a lift to my spirits. But why don't we do that? Self-focus. What happens to us is we get out there into all the affairs of our life. And it has to do with some of the things that I've already talked about in the message. We have this problem and that problem. And I talk to people and I don't really have to talk to people. All I have to do is just look at my own life. I mean, about the time you get caught up, something else happens. And it's not enough in your job, right, that you seem to get caught up and then something else comes. But in your personal life, you think you finally somehow came out of all that into a wide place and it would be nice to take a little breather. And now you found this. And you say to yourself, I don't need this. If I had time this morning, I could tell you some interesting stories along that line. And what does that do? If we're not really careful, that's a joy killer. Why is that? Because the little thing that we think about with the word joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last, when this overcomes us, we reverse it. We've got ourselves first, others maybe, sometimes Jesus last. And if you think about the fact that we're told in the Bible that the joy of the Lord is your strength, it's no wonder that kind of thing just saps the life, the spiritual life force right out of you. And I'm not being unkind this morning in my message, and I'm certainly not being judgmental, because I think it happens to all of us. But see, I want you just to think about it this morning and ask yourself, is this sort of what's happening to me? This long winter and all these other things that nobody else in the church knows that I've got on my plate, and it's overwhelmed you that you know you're not really tuned into other people around you. You're just tuned into you. And that's not meant harshly. It's only meant to cause us to think for a moment and cause us to realize that that's about the way to make ourselves the most unhappy we can possibly be. I want to share something else quickly with you that a 19th century English churchman wrote. It's kind of interesting. His name is John Keble, but he had this to say: when you are quite despondent, the best way is to go out and do something kind to somebody. You know, that sounds like human wisdom or something. It's really not. It's God's wisdom. It's a real tonic. If you're having problems with self-focus, if you're feeling so beat up that you just don't have time for anything else or anyone else, Let me give you a challenge. Did you ever think about the fact that sometimes the reason we have visitation here at the church is not so much because the people who are in the homes need the visits as much as you need to visit them? Did you ever stop to think about the fact that sometimes the reason we have offering envelopes is the church at the church, and I often say this in reference to the children. I keep trying to promote this because I think it's a very useful teaching tool. Did you ever stop to think about the fact the church really doesn't need that kid's nickel, but that kid needs to learn the lesson of giving that nickel? I'll give you a thought here, and I didn't say that about visitation a moment ago to try to use that as a way to get more people out, although we'd be glad to have more people out. But the next time you sense that this is overtaking you, give somebody a call. Go visit somebody. Go make a hospital visit. Go to the jail. I'll tell you what, when we used to go to the county jail and other times when I've been in the prison, if I went in there all caught up on Tom Coleman and his problems, I come out of there ready to leap for joy. Because when I go out, the door closes behind me. I'm glad to be free. I'm glad I'm not locked up in there. I'm no better. I realize that. I'm no better than those guys that are in there, but I'm not in there. Woo-hoo! Praise the Lord. Half the time I go to the hospital, I talk to people. Now, we have a couple people in this church that are quite adept at this, and I marvel sometimes. I go there to talk to them, and they start asking me about me. I don't know whether they know something or not. I mean, I don't know whether they know a spiritual lesson or not. And sometimes it's easy for me to get caught up in, oh, somebody really cares, and start answering their question. And then all of a sudden I have to come back and say, wait a minute, I came here to find out, but you haven't told me anything about you yet. But many, many times you go into these contexts and you walk away and you say, wow, I thought I had it bad. Ooh, man. There's something about that. And I just want to challenge you this morning, if self-focus has created this spiritual coldness and deadness in your life, you probably have a lot of company, but you should realize that if you continue, and this is what he went on to say, listen to this, imprison yourself with your sorrow and your life will be a gloomy bondage. Wowzers. That's pretty good. Really true. So we have, first of all, spiritual struggle or temptation coupled with failure at times. Then we have, in verse number 2, self-focus. And then the last thing, we'll sort of finish up with this, is we have doing too much or overdoing. Sounds kind of like we made full circle, doesn't it? And maybe some people are thinking, you mean you're really going to preach about that? How many people need that sermon? Well, I think some people really do need that sermon. But where do we see that in the text? Okay, I'm glad you asked. In Galatians chapter 6, look with me really quickly. Just spend a moment with this. But look in Galatians 6 now and look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So I don't see how you get that out of that. Until you realize as you meditate on this and study this, it's talking about giving. Look at it again. It's actually a financial context. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, fellowship, give, if you will, unto him that teacheth in all good things. But I don't want to talk about that. I want to broaden it. Because here's what happens in a church, as the same thing that happens at school is the same thing that happens at work, that a lot of times you got 80%, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. It goes back to verse number 2, that we're not looking around and trying to be useful and helpful to other people who have heavy burdens. And what does that result in? It results in some people who they really have a spiritual burden and really who have a spiritual passion for the work of the Lord. They see that the job isn't being done, so they volunteer to do it. Well, you thank the Lord for people like that, but you know, son, you have to be careful with that. You really can get involved in spiritual burnout. And really, there's nothing spiritual about that. It's not spiritual to rust out, and it's not spiritual to burn out. I know we sing all these songs about let me burn out for thee or whatever they say. Every time I read that and I say, no! I want to be around for my grandchildren if I ever get any. Not burn out, be in some cuckoo ward somewhere, have a heart attack. Got enough of people doing that now. I want to burn out. I want to figure out what can I do. If I figure out what my passion is in life, well, my passion is preaching and my passion is the service of the Lord. And I'm going to try the best I can to figure out how to allocate what energies I have so I can accomplish that. Fortunately, my job involves that. I don't burn out. But why are you constantly running wide open? Why are you constantly running at 110 and 120%? Well, because if a few other people would lift some burdens, you wouldn't have to. And that happens in the financial realm. Why do some people, they have a passion, that's why. I can answer the question. Why do they give above and beyond a tithe? Why do they give to the work of the Lord in such a generous fashion? God leads them to do that, and they have a heart for God, so they do that. But why do we have people who quit counting the church offering? Well, over the years, I've had some of them tell me why. They learn too much. And don't misunderstand me. Your information is confidential. But I suppose, and this is one of the reasons that I don't want to know it, I don't want to carry the baggage because I already know what I'd find out. Because the same thing everywhere you go, it's human nature. You got some people that do what is expected and a little beyond that. And you got some people that go way beyond that. And you got some people don't do diddly squat. And what does this cause? Well, this causes other people to have to take up the slack because not everybody does what he could or does what he should. And I'll just say this. There is one other little angle in this thing that sometimes we don't let people help us who are willing to help us because we don't think they can do it up to our expectations. That's a different, coming at it a different way. And I, be honest with you, if confession is good for the soul, I struggle with that sometimes. And I've tried to get better at it over the years and just realize, look, it's better to let that person help. And along the way, they'll see and get better at it. It's better to let that person help than to do the opposite and kill yourself in the process of trying to do everything. It's just better. And I want to end the message by saying this. You know, the toughest thing about listening to this message this morning is if you hear something that you think applies and you hear something that you think you need to think about in your own life, are you ready for this? This is a dirty word. It is going to involve change. Just like I wrote you and said, change your schedule if you can. Figure out what you can do for that week of Will Galkin, even if you do some things before. We don't like change. We don't like to give up things that we do. We don't necessarily like to think about, well, maybe my priorities are skewed and I really need to take better care and I have limited resources. Or, you know, maybe it's the last point and you're thinking, I don't do much at all and that's going to require a change. And look, I understand. Change is difficult. But sometimes change is exactly what we need, isn't it? And the only thing I want to say to you is that if you don't, if the Lord really speaks to your heart and change is what's in order, if you don't, then you have a worry on your hands because the tendency or the problem, and we'll talk about it in more detail in the next message, is that leads people to becoming spiritual dropouts. You ever heard of Comfort's Law? C-U-M-F-O-R-D. Here, listen to this. And I tell you, the reason that I close with this is because I just don't want to see this happen to you, to us as a church, and I don't want to see it happen to these meetings. So listen to Comfort's Law. Nothing is ever done until everyone is convinced that it ought to be done and has been convinced for so long that it is now time to do something else. Just think about it for a moment, one more time. Nothing is ever done until everyone is convinced that it ought to be done and has been convinced for so long that it is now time to do something else. Beloved, now is the time. Now is the time for spiritual rebirth. Now is the time to make things right. Now is the time for every single person in this church to humble himself, to honestly evaluate, is what I'm doing honoring to God, even if what I'm doing isn't wrong? How am I spending the resources that have been committed to me? Have I worked myself into a position of spiritual fatigue? Now is the time to look at 3 weeks out and say, you know, something good could happen at those meetings. The only thing I'm going to tell you is you don't have to wait 3 weeks. Maybe you just need to go home now and think about those changes and dig down really deep. Because it's going to take some grace. Changing your lifestyle is not easy. Admitting you're wrong is not easy. Do it before we all get past the Will Galkin meetings and say, you know, I should have been there. Nothing ever happens until everyone is convinced that that's what we ought to do and has been convinced for so long that now it's time to do something else. Don't let that happen to you. Don't get past the Galkin meetings and become convinced only too late. And don't let your lifestyle get so far down the road until you figure out and become convinced, I should have changed that. But it's too late. Heavenly Father, help us and bless us as we listen to these things today. May we sense those things that you may have for us. I have no clue. It's always easy to envision things that one learns from real life, but how this really sets with the people who have heard this message this morning, I don't know. I don't know. You're the one who knows our downsitting. You're the one who knows our uprising. You're the one who understands our thoughts afar off. I have come this morning, Father, and done my best. If I have said something that is not from you, then may that fall to the ground and soon be forgotten. But if I have said those things that you wanted me to say, and you are working and using this in the hearts and lives of people, I put this in your hands. It is up to you. You, I pray, must continue to work in hearts. You, I pray, must work in our homes, our lives, our marriages, our church. You must convince us before it's too late that now is the time for the change that you have spoken to us about. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just this simple thing. I want to pray for you. I may not remember everybody whose hand I see. I don't know. Maybe I won't see any hands. But how many people here this morning say, Pastor, this is something that the Lord is speaking to me. You may not have a clue. No, I probably don't. But I'm going to have to think about this, and I sense there are some things that God wants me to do in response to this message. I want to pray for you because it's going to take grace because change isn't easy. But you know, my heart is with you. My heart is to see you have that victory just like I want to have that victory. My heart is to see you go forward for God. My heart is to see me go forward for God. My heart is to see our church go forward for God. And it usually isn't going to happen until people are willing to be honest and confront change. How many here this morning, on whatever level you know in your heart, you sense God has spoken to your heart, you say, Pastor, pray for me. Change won't come easy, but I got to think this thing through and I need to commit myself to the thing that God is speaking to me about. Or as this message continues to unfold in my mind and I think about the adjustments that maybe I ought to make, here's my hand to pray for wisdom that I'll know exactly what to do. Just slip your hand up anywhere, anyhow, whatever it is, just slip your hand up. God bless you. You. Thank you so much. God bless you. Anyone else? Let's stand together, please. Gracious Father in heaven, you see us here today. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you have laid us bare, help us to understand that it is you, in love, who seeks to come to us, to confront us at times, to challenge us at times, to encourage us at times. We need great wisdom, Lord. Life is so difficult. It's filled with so much pressure. And it's filled seemingly with so many people around us who don't understand some of the things that we have to confront. But thank you that you are always there, as we heard in the Sunday school here in this room this morning. Even in the midst of all of that, you can give us a sweet song in a strange place. Help us as we submit ourselves to you, if we've lost that song, to find it again. Bless especially those that have raised their hand. There are others perhaps still thinking. Bring us again as we meet this evening with your blessing and your joy. May we find joy, and may the joy of the Lord be our strength. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.